When Harry asked me for a title for the sermon this Sunday, I gave him 2020 perspective. And he sent me a little note back and says, "That's a good title." Maybe the message holds up to that. We'll see. There are so many things going on with the phrase 2020, because when we hear 2020, what do we think of? Vision, perfect vision. And this is going to be a slightly different bend on that. Vision is important, but our perspective makes a big difference on that vision. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. At our home, we spend quite a bit of time watching National Geographic and Discovery channels. I'm sure that's not true of any of the rest of you. But in our house, that consumes most of the TV time outside of McHale's Navy and Hogan's Heroes and things like that. Recently, they've been running a 7-part series on the continents of the world. It's amazing how they put the entire landmass of the earth into a single clump. And in the beginning, they show each continent splitting off and how they just kind of float away into the positions we know them as today. Now, to be quite honest, I'm not sure how they know all this, so I believe there's a bit of estimation and fill in to make it fit the narrative. But still, it's quite fascinating. Anyway, on the episode of Australia, they were showing all the different animals and how they survive the different climate regions on the continent. Has anybody else been watching this, the 7 continents? Oh, okay, all right. It's been absolutely fascinating. They spent several minutes showing how these tiny ant colonies build homes, forage for food, and work together as a society. All of the close-up imagery and photography make it very fascinating and make you feel supportive to the ants' way of life. Millions of ants working together in what seemed like perfect harmony. Then they shift to a small lizard living in the same area, and they show you his home and how he survived in the same area. Extremely fascinating with all the little details and photography. I'll never know how they get the hammers down in their holes so you can see them crawling underground. I don't figure all that out. But anyway. And then guess what they show you? They show how the lizard survived by eating one of the ants. You felt horrified at what you just saw. My wife screams. Then they tell you that the lizard eats hundreds of ants a day in order to survive. That was his primary food source. And then you realized that the lizard had to survive as well. Your perspective has been changed to the lizard's point of view. And now you found it acceptable. To quote a famous phrase from a well-known movie, it's the circle of life. This new decade spots a fancy title, 2020. Anytime we hear 2020, we naturally think of perfect vision. I suspect there will be a lot of corporate and motivational speakers this year using this title to talk about achieving success and pushing the limits of an individual's capabilities. By the way, what perspective is always perfect 2020 vision? Hindsight. Hindsight. Haven't you heard the phrase 2020 hindsight? Each of us live our lives with a given perspective, a way that we approach and see everything happening before us. We use that perspective to shape our day and make our daily decisions. We also use that perspective to shape our strategic goals and objectives. Now, a significant number of us here this morning have already retired, and we achieved our retirement by following a certain perspective on how we wanted to get here and what we wanted to have and be able to do in retirement. Now, I'm not saying we all successfully hit all of our goals, but it was that perspective that got us to where we are and the decisions we made. But is our own perspective always the best vision of what is going on around us? How we should behave and what we can achieve? Can you think of any examples in the Bible of how perspective played a significant role? There was one that just immediately jumped into my head. My mind, maybe I should say that. Numbers 13. Forgive me, I'll be reading King James. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days." 40 days. 40 comes in a lot in Scripture, doesn't it? "They returned from the land after searching 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and then to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." The perspective of the children of Israel, the people who had been delivered from Pharaoh and the land of slavery in Egypt, saw the parting of the Red Sea, crossed it on dry land, crossed the burning desert with provided manna from heaven, and led by a pillar of fire by night, who witnessed water gushing from a rock, heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai, received God's commandments, crossed over the River Jordan. The people who witnessed all this said they could not take possession of the land that God had promised them. Their perspective was only of what they could physically do themselves. Now, I know all those things I mentioned happened over generations of people. But if you know anything about the Jewish heritage, the one thing they're known for is telling stories. And dancing is the other, but we're not going to dance. But telling stories. So every generation heard every story of everything I had just mentioned. They were suffering from a limited perspective. The second thing that popped into my head was Gideon and his battle. Remember Gideon and his battle? From Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. I should pause here. Several of you are following by Scripture, and I'm skipping a lot. I'm sorry, John. I know you're trying to catch me. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, he shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, put their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thy hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. I heard a great message on the difference of why of lapping and picking the water up in your hand and drinking it. Have any of you all heard that? I'll do it really quick. It's not part of my notes. I get an extra 3 minutes. If you are in battle, you are always aware of what is going on. Your perspective changes. You look and watch everything. And so when you kneel to get water, you don't lap, because if you're lapping, you can't see anything. And where is water? Typically in a depression, which means you're surrounded by what? Higher ground. Higher ground is where you want to be from a defensive position. You never want to fight up, you want to fight down. So those that knelt and cupped water up and lapped could continue to watch and see if the Midianites were coming. So those that did that were the 300. Some could argue they might have been the best warriors of the bunch, but there were 300. Continuing on in verse 10, John. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he, Gideon, down with Purah his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellows, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps without the pitchers. I knew you were going to correct me. Thank you, sweetheart. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with them came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled. Gideon had raised an army of over 32,000 men, clearly outnumbering his enemies. And when it was reduced to just 300 men, Gideon's perspective was that there was no way to win the battle. He feared defeat, but God delivered him. And what about Ananias? What about his perspective of Paul, the persecutor of the Jews, the persecutor of Jesus' disciples? Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy servants at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Saul had been empowered by the priest of Jerusalem to track down all of Jesus' followers, especially his disciples, and put them in prison. Continuing on with verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Ananias' perspective was that Saul was evil and beyond redemption. One could say that Ananias didn't think anything good could come from seeking out Saul. Most likely, he would have been imprisoned or perhaps killed. It was shortly after this in Scripture where Peter questioned what God provided him to eat. Do you remember that story? Peter was a practicing Jew and knew the Old Testament law. You could say these were the early days of works versus faith or grace. That argument that was made so well by Luther. Acts 10, on the morrow as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God has cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter could not bring himself in the vision to eat what God had prepared for him. God, who provided all things, created all things, whom Peter had vowed to serve, had been baptized for, still struggled with throwing off his perceptions of the past of unclean in order to accept what God was offering. The Bible is full of these references, where man's perspective constantly gets in the way of accomplishing or seeing God's will. Our limited ability to comprehend God's almighty power constantly limits our perspective. We are all like the little ant in Australia, living out our lives in our own little world, unaware of the greater role our lives play in God's plan. Why is it that our perspective is so easy to accept, yet extremely difficult to change? As we seek to change or challenge our perspective, we need to rely more and more on God's Word. It reminds me of a phrase from my vacation Bible school days, when we used to pledge our allegiance to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. The phrase that popped into my head was, I will make it a light unto my path. Do any of you remember that pledge, the entire pledge? I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's amazing how little things we learn as a child stay with us our entire lives. Perhaps all those old days of vacation Bible school and Bible sword drills weren't such a bad thing after all. There are many scriptures in God's holy word that can help us with our perspective. First and foremost, our focus must always be on God. Many times on Sundays, you have heard me mention in the pastoral prayer how this world constantly takes our focus away from God. How it constantly challenges us to seek other things, pursue other things, focus on other things, when we need to be focusing on God. I personally struggle with that constantly. I'm still working a 9-to-5 job, as some of you are, and the pressures and activities of that job constantly pull my focus and perspective away from God. Many times, it isn't till I get home in the evenings that I reflect on how blessed I am from what God has provided for me. I constantly need to remind myself of Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We cannot lose our perspective It must not be moved. It must remain focused on Christ in all things that we do, all things that we say, and the way we live our lives day by day, throughout every trouble and tribulation. For many people, they see what we do. They don't always hear what we say. And the way that we live our lives is what they take away. It is our faith in Christ that allows us to change our daily perspective and perception. And there are many short scriptures to help us. Here are just a few. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. 2 Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And one of my favorites that helps keep challenging my perception of this world and the need for our faith, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are many more scriptures to assist us, not only in our daily walk, but also in creating that perfect 2020 perspective of what is possible through and with God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Our Father, our struggle in this world constantly challenges our perception. But we know the end, and we are preparing for those days with You. Father, may we challenge this new decade. May we challenge it with a new perspective, a perspective that forces us to focus on You. Not just on Sundays, but each and every day of our life. Every moment may we live it on faith. For we ask these things in Your name. Amen. There couldn't be a better hymn that Harry would have picked today for us to go out of here with. Take the name of Jesus with you. Let's stand and sing.